We do have these talks on our membership website. I heard that some have some difficulty in accessing the website, and they can speak to Joe. Joe does the content management of the website, and should be, is she here? You're Anita Kleinfeld. You can speak to her. We will actually send that out on email, her contact details, whatever, but she manages that, so you can download that from the membership website. I read something interesting last night. I'm reading this parenting book called How to Be Awesome Kids, or something like that. It's not the same as Jerry Lane, but it's another book. And they talk about principle-centered parenting and leadership, what have you. And one of the principles that they spoke about, which was quite interesting for me, was that you need to major in progress and minor in perfection. Major in progress and minor in perfection. In other words, as you teach your kids, the thing that we want is we want perfection often. And ourselves and our children, everything must just be perfect. And then it's just, you know, the poor little kids, they must do everything perfectly, greet everyone perfectly, have perfect respect, obedience, play well, never fight, always be happy, whatever it is. Perfection, what these authors said, which sort of resonated with me, was aim for major in progress. In other words, the kids must move forward. Major in that there's growth. Minor in perfection. Okay, we always say when we work with different teams that we try and do everything excellently as a church, but excellence is defined as doing the best with what you have. That's excellence. Doing the best with what you have. So it's not having an expectation of what I do not have, but with what I do have, doing the best with that. That is excellence. And I actually mentioned a similar concept in this book in terms of that we need to aim for excellence in our parenting. Doing the best with what we have and what we can, but not perfection. Now, I say that because I think the same principle applies to leadership. That we need to major in progress and minor in perfection. That I don't need to be the perfect leader, but I need to be a progressive leader. What I mean by that is a growing leader. Luke 2:52, which our kids' own curriculum is based on, talks about Jesus growing in stature and grace with man and with God. But there needs to be growth, so we need to grow as leaders. And so what we are busy developing is sort of a training program for us as leaders in terms of how can we grow? What does it take to be a great leader? Whether it's a small group leader, whether it is that you lead a worship team, a kids zone coordinator, or whatever it is. But to be able to do that. And we really want to make sure that we give everyone the best opportunity to be trained. Okay, that's one of our themes for this year is train and be trained. To be trained. So what we're going to do over our sessions on a Sunday is we're only going to be another half an hour. I'm going to do a half an hour class and we're going to be done. Is that we want to teach some things. And I'm going to talk about what it is that we're going to be teaching and what it is that we're going to be talking about. But what we're also going to do in the year to come is we're also going to test some things. meaning a D group that I have, we're actually meeting after this group and then they're writing a test. They know who they are. If you don't know about it, it's not you. But then they're writing a test on some stuff that we taught last week, or the week before, and another D group that we had. But that we need to be equipped, and we need to make sure that what we do well. And one of the things that we are learning, and I think I've explained in some settings. I'm not sure if I've said it in this setting, but we've spoken about how you sort of move from explorer to foreigner. I'm sure you guys get that by now. Explorer, seeker, young Christian, what's next? Growing Christian, foreigner. So in other words, how do you move from one of these things to the other? Now, one thing that we have done, thank you to many brothers that have been before us, and in particular Mr. McKean himself, for what he did in this instance, was how to help someone move from seeker to young Christian, the first principle Bible study series, right? Brilliant. I think we all know how to help someone become a Christian. What I mean, it's not that we can do it with suave or what have you, but we know what it takes. We know you sort of need to look at the Bible as the standard and then move on from there. What does it mean to be a disciple and seeking his kingdom and sin and cross and light and darkness, what have you. So this we are well waxed with in many ways, although we can grow in that. But then there are some gaps here. As we don't have such a formal process, if you may, from explorer to seeker, and the same for from young Christian to growing Christian, and the same from growing Christian to foreigner. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
where everybody's clear. In other words, if you ask any member of the church, how do you help someone become a Christian? I think they're going to say to you, get them to study the Bible with you. Now, we need to try and work on those in the same jumps in between. Now, it's the same with leadership. In other words, what we're trying to put together is a curriculum where if we talk about leadership, you know what we mean. Correct? And then when someone is a young leader coming on board and we talk about it, then we all speak the same language. In other words, what does it take to be a leader and how do we lead? Now, what I'm going to be teaching today is just an overview of what will come. Most of it is not new. And I also want to say that what we're teaching is not comprehensive. Meaning is that we can teach forever till Jesus comes back on what it means to be a leader. But we want to be able to get some very basics down in terms of what it takes to lead. So last year or the year before, I'm sure you've heard me speak about this, or we've been in a class with this, we spoke about the three C's. Who can remember that? Okay, great. Maybe you jump back. So that's why we are repeating it today. But we're talking about the four C's. We've added a C. Okay, so the four C's of leadership. And what we're going to be talking about over the next months is we will constantly be talking about one of these C's, the four C's. The first C required for leadership is character. Okay? What is character? My own little definition of it, I don't think this is what the Oxford Dictionary says. Character is who you are when no one else is looking. That's character. Who you are when no one else is looking. Because who you are when no one else is looking is who you really are. Think about someone like Joseph being sold off by his brothers into captivity. I don't think that was a pleasant feel. I know we have some sibling rivalry. I don't know how many of you have been sold off. Okay? But I don't think that was a pleasant feel. He's first left in the pit. He's sold off. Eventually, there's the whole deal with Potiphar's... What is it? Potiphar? Was it the wife? Yeah. The wife issues? And the fascinating thing is that he stands his ground. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't back down. He's got no one looking over his shoulder. He's got no one to pull out a scripture and say, well, Joseph, keep the faith. For in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, Joseph. There was no one there. Now, I certainly believe that we need people. Okay, and the church is built and God's kingdom is built that way. But Joseph was who he was when no one else was looking. That was the test of his character. And he passed that test with flying colors. Okay? Character. We need to develop character. We need to constantly grow in our character as leaders. Our character is formed by the choices we make and by our relationship with God. Because who you are before God is who you really are. Nothing more, nothing less. Who I am before God in front of the Bible and who I am before God in prayer, that is who I really am. Not when others are praying with me. Okay? Because sometimes we go through transformation when others are praying with us. Suddenly the Spirit grabs us in ways that it's not grabbed us before. But when you are alone with God in prayer, alone with God in front of your Bible, that is who we really are. And that is what needs to grow. It takes character to lead. It takes character to win this world. It takes character to face difficulty, to overcome temptation. It takes character to remain resilient in the face of setbacks. And it's going to take character to remain standing firm when the things that you hope for does not come true. It takes character. As leaders, we need to develop character. In James chapter 1, verse 2, through to verse 4, I'll just read it for time's sake. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy. Let's be honest. Do you consider it joy? 9 out of 10 times, I don't. Maybe 10 out of 10 times, I'm not sure. I'll have to reflect some more on it. But when things go wrong, when you When you have reached out to people, you have pounded the pavement, you have called the phone numbers, you have fought the good fight, and like again with me this week, as always happens, is you go through the follow-ups, hello, is Joe there? And then, hello, hello? Is Joe there? Hello, hello, no Joe, no Joe. You know, wrong number, okay, it's, those kind of things. Do you consider a joy and you realize, boy, God is developing my character and I must persevere here because when I do, I'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When those people in your Bible talk, those people. Okay? Let me just close the microphones here. Those people. You know those people? When those people are still those people after 5 or 10 years, do you feel, I'm just going to throw in the towel, I'm just going to give up and let it go? Or do you say, listen, I'm going to persevere because this builds character. And I want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Ladies and gentlemen, for us to win this world, for us to grow this church and your small group, we need character. We need to be thick-skinned. We need to realize that life is tough, but God is on our side, and we can overcome. So the first C is character. We're going to be speaking about things like courage, faith, discipline, energy, endurance, integrity, perseverance, commitment, focus, being solution-focused, learning, having a spirit of learning, servitude, gratitude. These are all things that forms and shapes our character, okay? What do we need to lead? Character. Scene number two, competence. Take a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So first C, character. Second C, competence. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 10 says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Okay? If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. I love the Message translation on this. Remember, the duller the axe, the harder the work. Use your head. The more brains, the less muscle. Okay? Not only need you have a lot of character, you need to also have some skill. Because you can have a lot of character and I'm just going to persevere and persevere and persevere and I'm going to do this same old thing and it's not working time and time again, but I'm just going to do it again and do it again and do it again. We all know that is the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for a different result. Okay, have you ever tried to chop some wood with a dull axe? Not a fun experience. Okay, it can be frustrating. It says, but when skill with a sharper blade, if you sharpen yourself, is added, things go a lot better. What do we need to get skilled at? We need to get skilled at how to convert, disciple, and train someone. I'll say it again. We need to get skilled at how to convert, disciple, and train someone. And we can say, but I am skilled. My guess is that a number of us, we still need some training. Because as we look at the, it's not, we're, at this stage, we don't have a fountain of people being baptized, the fountain of people changing. Now, we need to persevere, we need to have character, but we also need to get skilled. How do I convert, disciple, train? I say it in that order because that's the order that it works. In other words, you convert someone, help them become a Christian. Then disciple them. In other words, teach them to obey everything. And then train them. Train them to multiply. Train them to train someone else. How to convert, train, and disciple someone. We need to be able to know, as we spoke about this relational evangelism and the two phases. Phase one, building bridges, building friendships. Phase two, obviously starting to sow the seed. And it works through four and four. It's eight together. We need to know them. In other words, phase one, the very first thing in a relational evangelism we spoke about 2 midweeks ago is initial contact. Be where the people are. Get your heart and your mind in the right place. Be mission-minded. We should know these things off by heart as we do the Bible study series. Skill, right? On relational evangelism. Cold contact. What is the skill required? Cold contact evangelism, blitzing, call it whatever you like. Yes, what I've learned through the years, it's all about numbers. Okay? Notice, if you're talking about just not relational evangelism, I'm just meeting people point blank, inviting them out. What is the skill required? It is all about numbers. The more people you meet, if you have a list, and I know this will freak some out, but if you have a list of 50 people on it, you're going to be having someone studying the Bible with, to study the Bible with. If I have a list of 2 people on it, my likelihood is a lot less. Now, I can't then say, well, why, Lord, why? I'm your faithful servant and no one's open. It's a numbers game. Let's face it. There are open people out there. They are there. But let's also face it, they are few. Narrow is the road. There are few people there. So the more people I meet, the more numbers I have. And some people feel it's impersonal. It's the way that it works. That's why it's not the only tool in the toolbox. We also have relational evangelism in the toolbox. But if cold contact is your thing and that's what you're going after, one of the skills is it's all about numbers. Another skill with that. Relentless, and focus on the word, relentless follow-up. Relentless follow-up. I've not been on a campus ministry now for, I don't know, Joshua, 3 years. And I'm trying to see if I can dedicate a day to be on campus and help the guys on campus and be any support that I can there. And so I've not been there a while. And just being on campus this week again was quite interesting. in about an hour, hour and a half, I set up about 5 Bible studies. Just meeting people. Bam, 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 one after the other. I don't know how many people we met. I take it a lot. But then you sort of, you walk away and you're like, man, awesome. You know, set up 5 Bible studies. Wow, man, wow, great. And do some other stuff, you know, meetings, this, that, now the evening, now you're starting to see skew. And then you realize, now it's all about follow-up. And I've forgotten about that. I've not forgotten about follow-up. I've forgotten the relentless follow-up needed for campus ministry. It took me over an hour to follow up on everyone that I met that day. Then it's the, hey, it's Joe there. Hello, hello. You know, you get those. Or, oh, no, you know, I thought about it and this and that. And I'm still thinking about it. And why don't you go and think some more about it? But it's relentless follow-up. Every Bible study that I had moved. So about 5 or 6 Bible studies, 1 wrong phone number, 1 guy that's still thinking about it, and the other guys all moved. In other words, they moved the time already. It is just, it is relentless artwork, friends. It's just the way that it is. But you need a schedule time to follow. It's a skill. We need to learn those skills. We need to learn how to build family. We need to learn how to engage our groups in the mission. It is a skill. Building family in your group is a skill. Engaging people in the mission is a skill. A skill that can be learned. Anyone can learn that skill. What you need is eagerness. Eagerness, willingness, and then implementation. Here's what I found through the years, is I usually have 3 kind of people in my life that I'm responsible for in some way or another. In other words, people that I'll be discipling on the ministry that I oversee, what have you. One kind of person just doesn't ask advice at all, ever. And God bless them, and I wish them well. Then you get person number 2 that asks a huge amount of advice, but they never follow it. And it's every time I see him, every week or every, it's just, oh, you know, this, what should I do? Oh, Dave, oh, you're taking notes, everything. It's taking notes, it's the whole deal. And the next time he talks, how did it go? Oh, no, this, oh, no, that, oh, no, I decided this, oh, I decided that. Those are usually not winning situations. And then obviously the third group is actually people that ask advice and follow it. Okay, and I'm not just talking about asking advice from me, I'm just another dude like you. But asking advice. And following it. When you get that spirit about you and you say, listen, I'm going to ask a ton of advice and I'm going to follow that advice, obviously if it's sound advice. And if it's not sound, say so. But if it's sound advice, I'm going to follow it. Then I can learn how to build fame. I can learn how to engage people in the mission. So C number two is competence. We need to increase our level of competence. And no matter where you are, doesn't matter if you are on a scale of 0 to 10 on a 0 of competence. It is irrelevant. We're not aiming at perfection. Minor in perfection, but major in progress. So in other words, I need to move from a 0 in competence to, if need be, a 0.5 in competence. But you'll be more competent at 0.5 than at 0. Now we're heading this way, we're heading towards the 10, it might take us a lifetime, but we need to become more competent as leaders. And it's up to us, we're the only ones. You can only learn if you want to. No one can make you learn, you can only learn if you want to. C number three, chemistry. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Isn't it nice when someone is nice? Isn't it nice when someone says something nice to you? Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Proverbs 12, 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Okay? When I talk about chemistry, I'm talking about relational savvy. It's being able to build rapport with people. Whether this be people that you reach out to, or people in your small group, or Bible talk. Chemistry. People won't go along with you if they can't get along with you. By nature, we think that we are better at this than what we actually are. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm sure that even as I've started this point, some of us were thinking, I don't need it, and I hope that brother is listening because he really needs it, or that sister really needs it. Let me tell you, all of us need it. We all need to grow in our chemistry with people, our ability to connect, our ability to build common ground. Let me tell you the basics, how basic this is. Chemistry, as a leader, is being interested in people. I was taught this as a brand spanking new young Christian by my disciple back then. You walk into a room, and what do? Greet people. Immediately, you walk into the room, there are four or five people in the room. I walk over and I say, I'm here, I don't know these guys. What are you? I'm just speaking, hey James, how are you doing? Hi Janana, how are you? Hey Peter, Zahn, Jacques, whatever. It's just connecting. When most settings that I'm in with disciples, I see people walking into rooms and just immediately go to those that they know and huddle up and be with one another. Wherever, whether it's birthday parties that I'm at, it's a baptism. We're having a baptism and it's immediately, it's just a little group that's with one another. We're not building chemistry with people. I asked him what his impressions were of the church in his time here. And I loved it. I said, certainly the church is known by just being incredibly generous and loving with them and caring. And he mentioned about 20 great and awesome things. He said, the one thing that just struck him, he said, hey, might just be unique, but just thought, when I was there at midweek, he said, no one before the message greeted me. He said, after the message, people were all over me. But before the message, No one, very few people greeted and almost felt awkward around him. Now, his point was not that he should be greeted as an outside minister. His point was, nobody knew who I was, so I'm actually a man visiting off the street. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This could be my friend that I brought out, Ansel Sutton Kidza. And that's chemistry. That is building rapport with people. It's being able, is this what was shared here about your friends? That's brilliant. With a Rex and a Marion, what have you. But we need more of that. But it starts with us here, where we build rapport with people. People that we're reaching out to, where we are selfless as we reach out. Now, what if I'm an introvert? Okay? Now, I'm an introvert. I have had to learn to talk to people. Because in all honesty, it is a lot more convenient for me to sit in the corner with the ones that I know, than to reach out to. There's not that much that I have in common with Ron Brumley from an age point of view. and many other point of views. But I make myself interested. And it's intriguing. I love it, because you get to know people. But it takes a denial of self to build chemistry. What do we need as leaders? We need chemistry. And we need to work at it. And let's be honest, I don't know about you, but I need to deny myself. Every time I drive my little car around this corner here, I say, God, be with me. Help me to love people. Help me to be interested in people. Help me to see everyone. Help me to, although it's hard, walk slowly. It's difficult when you need to get to the other side. But to walk slowly is chemistry. So that's C number three. C number four, in closing. Who wants to guess it? Except Jock and James. Not chocolates. Not chocolates. Chocolates falls under chemistry. Okay. Conviction. Conviction about chocolate. In Acts chapter 4, I want to close out here, so I'm just going to read it to you. Acts 4:14. But since they could see the man who has been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. This is Peter and John healing the dude, and they're before the Sanhedrin accusing them. It says verse 15, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together to discuss the issue. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further, I love that, among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I love this. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats to let them go, they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. These guys are threatened. Okay, again, I think we're a little bit perceived sometimes of what persecution means.
And my mom said something nasty about me as a Christian. I was persecuted. How hard it is to be a Christian.
My boss gave me the evil eye. Okay. These guys are imprisoned. They are warned. There's a shout out. In other words, listen here, we're commanding you, don't speak in the name anymore. And if so, then we might consider handling this situation lightly. They say, judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God. We're on the God team and we obey God. So this is not going to be happening this way. It's just the way that it is. It is a depth of conviction. What a leader needs, friends, is we need to be men and women of deep conviction. We need to be men and women who believe that the Bible is the standard. The one and only Word of God. And what it says is true. What I mean by that, if the Bible says you've got to be a disciple to be a Christian, then it means you've got to be a disciple to be a Christian. If the Bible says that you need to repent to be a Christian, then it means that you need to repent to be a Christian. If the Bible says that you need to get baptized to be a Christian, then it means that you need to get baptized to be a Christian. Well, what about Rick Warren and the purpose-driven life? The Bible says you've got to be a disciple. The Bible says you've got to repent. And the Bible says you've got to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible does not say do what Rick Warren says. The Bible says do what the Bible says. Do we have a deep conviction about that? Or do we get sentimental? Oh, but there are such good people. Listen, at the end of the day, God will be the judge. But at this stage, He gives us the Word as the judge. And what my Bible says is you've got to be a disciple. You've got to repent. You've got to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says Christians should get married to Christians. Okay? That's what the Bible says. So when one of our members pulls someone off the street and says, well, this is a good girl. Just look at how good she is. But she ain't a disciple, then the Bible says that does not fly. and we go to ex-brother, soon to be ex-brother, and we say, brother, this does not go. And we have heard it all, friends. We hear the stories again and again. And what I say to people is very simple. I say, dude, do not for any moment tell me that you are surprised by what I'm about to say. Because you don't get into this fellowship without knowing the rules of the game. There is no back door here. So what has changed is not us. What has changed is you. And we were very upfront from the beginning. And we love this lost girlfriend of yours. But it still does not make her a disciple. And that's the standard of the Bible. It is just the way that it is.
Amen.
Do you have a deep conviction about that? Do you have a deep conviction that every member in your small group need to be a disciple? Meaning that the expectation, you get what you expect, not what you hope for. Do you expect every member in your small group to be a disciple? A disciple is someone who is willing to go anywhere, do anything, and give up everything for Jesus. Let's go and share our faith. I can't find the time. Why don't we try and build family and be a Bible talk together and we all come over for the social event? Sorry, I'm busy. Is that a disciple? Now listen, we all have our things and we miss things and this and that happens. I'm not talking about the exception, we're talking about the rule. But do we have a deep conviction that we need to sit down and say, brother, sister, let's talk in love and in kindness, but also in honesty. You're barely here. I feel like I need to beg you to be involved. I'm not Jesus. And this is not my church or my Bible talk. It is Jesus' church and Jesus' Bible, and it's his expectations. And you don't seem to want to do this anymore. Is it or isn't it? Again, I'm not saying say in those words. You know you're in unique situations. But you guys get what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
We see it. We hear it. We smell it. And we do. And then Lisa and I get the call. We just want to know, person so-and-so has not been coming to church for 6 months. What do you think we should do? You know what? I have no idea what to do. Because 6 months is a long time. Who did you ask advice from along the 6 months? What have you guys been doing? We've been hoping. How's the hoping been working out for you? Not too well. It's gone. We can say a prayer. We can hold hands. We can hope. But we cannot raise the dead. We can heal the sick with God's grace and through character and His word and through prayer and through whatever. But the dead we cannot raise. Conviction. Conviction. To me, sad to say yesterday, and I'll close with this because we need to close out. I'll close with this. And I'm sure there are many reasons. But I'll be honest. It was sad to me to see yesterday that there were 54 people out at the parenting workshop yesterday. I do not think we have 54 parents in the church. Okay. I'm sure there are many reasons. But I was just wondering, do we have a conviction about raising our children? And I often, I don't know what to do. I don't know. I'm involved with the family youth ministry. I don't know what to do with it. Do we have a conviction about what it takes to raise our kids? Do we have a conviction about midweek? I think I've shared this with you guys. You know, a third of our members don't come in midweek. Oh, but they live far. When you became a Christian, did we mention that possibility? The church could be far. Church could change location. Church could move around everywhere. Your car might break. What would you do? I would die for Jesus. Midweek is too far. But it's transport.
Listen, I have a car and it's easy for me. But most probably the likelihood of when you became a Christian, we spoke to you about you not having a car.
Or about what if you were not to have a car.
Or what if you were to, and we had this again recently, a couple moving to who knows where. Somewhere in the middle of nowhere. And I was just wondering, what happened to being with the church? And living where there is a church. Oh no, what we'll do is we'll just find some nice folk there. Did we not all sign up to say, listen, yeah, whatever it takes. I'm a little cold and needs to be with the other colds to remain hot. Conviction. We need conviction, friends. It comes from here. It comes from this room. It's what we believe. People will never exceed our expectation and our belief of the scriptures. We want to see this world won. We want to see people turn around. It's conviction. Now, please understand, I'm going to throw this in. Love, grace, kindness, mercy, in love. I'm not saying be rude or whatever nasty thing you might be tempted to do. Conviction. Doesn't mean rudeness. It means the Bible says what the Bible says. Those four things. Okay? That's what we need to have embedded in us. As leaders. Character. Got to build. Doesn't come naturally. Got to build. Competence. We've got to learn it. How do I become better at this? Chemistry. Rapport with people. I'm not a people's person. How do I become a people's person? And conviction. Have the depth thereof. That's what we're going to be trying to teach throughout this year. Those four C's. I want to ask us, let's pray about it. Let's think about it. Let's talk about it. And let's develop it. Amen. Amen. God bless. God bless.